the ladies singing. So I got to start with a question, okay? Are you awake? Oh, wow. I don't know what I'm going to do with you guys. Wake up. And I mean that literally. Wake up. Because the Bible says that in a worship service, Jesus is here. So in honor of him, please wake up. Chip?
Morning, church. God is good. And all the time.
God is good.
Amen. Lord, you created love and explained it to us. You are love, as evidenced by the beauty of nature. Lord, I sing to you a new song, an old song. My heart cries out for you, O God. My joy in worshiping you is founded upon your grace and your grace alone. You have done everything for us. Please help us to sing our worship with all our minds, bodies, and souls. Help us to sing like never before to worship your holy name. Won't you please stand if you can.
Thank you.
hymnary.org. In 325 AD, church leaders convened in the town of Nicaea in Bithynia to formulate a consensus of belief and practice amongst Christians. What resulted was the Nicene Creed, a document passed on through the ages as one of the pillars of church doctrine. The primary function of the creed was to establish a firm belief in the Trinity, countering the heresy of a fellow named Arius, who believed that Jesus was not fully divine. It was this creed that inspired Reginald Heber to write this great hymn of praise, the one we're going to be singing next here, Holy, 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 to the triune God, with the intent that the hymn be sung before or after the creed was recited in the service and on Trinity Sunday, 8 weeks after Easter. The tune composed by John B. Dykes for Heber's text, also titled Nicaea in recognition of Heber's text. The words evoke the sense of awe in the majesty of God and call on all of creation, humans, saints, and angels, and all living things to praise the Godhead, three in one. Reginald Heber was a rector of a church in Hodnet near Shrewsbury in western England. In 1823, he was appointed Bishop of Calcutta, where he worked tirelessly until his death 3 years later. Most of the 57 hymns that he wrote are still in use today in various churches. Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Shecheh Yanu Veki Ye Manu Vehi Di Anu Lazman Hazeh. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, for granting us life, for sustaining us, and for bringing us to this moment. Lord, please give me the wisdom to recognize evil and not be led down its path of destruction. Please help me to recognize when I sin and give me the strength to stop sinning. Please help me to choose your way over the way of the world system. Please change my heart and make me worthy of all the blessings that you have given me. I pray this in your most holy name.
Klingon, by the way. That was Hebrew.
That was Hebrew. There weren't enough.
He did well. That's okay.
All right.
This is a long reading.
It is.
Go ahead.
All right, so read with me, ladies and gentlemen. The Psalm 42, from the title to verse 11. For the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon and Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, the roar of your waterfalls and all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning oppression, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Wow. Wow. A soul in despair. The writer's in agony because he cannot feel God is near him. He longs for the days at temple when shouts, prayers, and festivities let him experience the joy that is our God. How he cannot feel the presence, now he cannot feel the presence of the Almighty, and he's in despair. Others taunt him, asking him where his God has gone. But a voice within him chides him and puts all hope in God to keep him in him, with a capital H, in his prayers. He remembers his Lord, and God sends waves and breakers which threaten to inundate him, but he finds a rock on which to stand on, and that rock is the Lord. God gives his love freely and a song for him in his and the song for him by day in his heart by night. Still he despairs as he believes God has forgotten him and his foes torment him. Yet he asks why he is down and disturbed, for God is worthy of hope and praise, and he has not gone anywhere. God is here.
That is a tremendous psalm. I put it in there because it really is a psalm of faith. Even when you don't understand what's going on, even when things, humanly speaking, look hopeless, this psalmist had the sense to cry out to God and to come back to him. I love the first verse, as a deer pants for water, so my soul pants for God. The church needs to recover that. We really need to recover that because, you know, everybody comes into a church Sunday morning with different expectations. But if we come in with any expectation other than to meet with God and desire him, then we're coming for the wrong reason. So it's a great psalm to meditate on. Chip did a good job explaining it and reading it. But read it through during the week, and you'll be surprised how God will speak to you through it. I'm going to ask for a couple of people to help with the offering. Okay. As they come up, I spoke with Pat. Pat, she's sitting right in front of me. I spoke with Joan this morning. She's still having problems with nosebleeds, and she's asking for prayer. Okay. She's doing okay now, but she was afraid to come out because the nose just seems to start bleeding out of nowhere. She had a nosebleed yesterday for about 2 hours, and the doctors, of course, tell you what to do, and it stopped, but she's just asking that this might be alleviated. A lot of this, I think, is weather and sinus related. My sinuses have been killing me for the last couple of weeks. So welcome to spring, welcome to New Jersey, and anything that's in the air, you're going to sneeze to. So we'll go forward, but we will pray for Pat. We need to pray for our country. Joan, say, yeah, you're on my mind for some reason. I don't know why. We pray, Pat, too. Okay, we pray for Pat, too. So let's go to prayer, and we'll ask God to be with us during this time. We started Romans, and one of the great themes in Romans is faith. And we're going to unpack that a little bit in just a second. So let's pray. Father, we pray for Joan. She's been suffering with this bloody nose that reoccurs. And we just ask, Father, that you would bring healing to her. Also, for her back issue that seems to come and go, Father, we just ask that you strengthen her and that she'll be able to return to us. Father, we pray for Willa also, who's still going through physical therapy and looks like she's getting stronger, and hopefully we'll see her also. And Father, for BJ, BJ's been through so much, We just want to lift her up before you and ask that you would restore her health. We'd love to see her back here also. And Father, we pray for one of the people that we know from Toms River Community Church, Mark, who was severely injured in the fire in Bayville, Father. Pray for his recovery, that doctors would do the right thing, and that healing would be coming, and it would be good healing. I know he's still in a lot of pain. So, Father, watch over him and provide for him while he's in the hospital in Philadelphia. Father, we give to the work of the kingdom. Thank you for the opportunities we have to minister to our community, and thank you for the opportunities you give us to talk with people in the community. So we give to the work of the kingdom, Father. Help us to be good stewards of the funds that you provide. I thank you for the dear people who give. Would you bless them? And Father, encourage their hearts as they worship in giving. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As the collection is being taken, if you want to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. That's where we're going to be spending our time this morning, Romans chapter 1, studying at verse 8. I want to read it, if you want to read along with me, because I'm going to approach this a little bit differently, simply because of the nature of the passage. So here we go. If you don't have your Bibles, it's up on the screen. Starting at verse 8 of chapter 1. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. This is Paul writing to the people in the church of Rome. I thank God first for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated, both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. We're going to look at this passage this morning from the perspective of what it means to be faithful. And that word has taken a beating over the years, unfortunately, because of the culture. Let me give you some background. Back in the 80s, when I was in secular work, I was a credit specialist for a worldwide computer company. Something happened in the workforce in the 80s where the economy got bad, surprise, and companies had a choice of how to survive. And they put this under the guise of operating lean and mean. That was the slogan that was adopted by many of the companies. And it used to be, at least when I was young, that when people went to work for an employee, they intended to stay there until they retired. What happened during the 80s, because of this lean and mean mentality for companies that to survive, it introduced a breach of trust, a breach of faith between employer and employee. I remember the day they announced this and the day they laid off people. They laid off people who had given 20, 25, 30 years of their life to this company. And they just said, you're not needed anymore. We don't want you. the devastation of that in the lives of these people who were loyal to this company, and they were let go for no other reason than to increase the bottom line of the company for the sake of the board of directors and the executives. It was a major breach of trust. You would think that the company would, if they're following layoff protocol, it would be last hire, first out, right? So, and I was the last hire. And they kept me. And I didn't understand it. I even confronted the CFO and the COO of the company and said, this doesn't make sense. This is a breach of trust to many employees who'd given a good part of their lives for this company. And the answer that came back, well, this is the industry standard, everybody's doing it. As if that made it right. It didn't. And unfortunately, the company ended up going out of business because they made some real bad moves, unethical moves. Moves that were not fair to the employer or the employees, all for the sake of increasing the bottom line. Excuse me. There was another breach of faith that happened in healthcare not too long ago. Under one of the presidential administrations, they came up with a healthcare system where that was supposed to be better. You wouldn't lose your doctors. You can keep your doctors. You can keep your coverage. You can do all of that. It was a great big lie. Another severe breach of trust. And nobody holds people accountable anymore for these lies. It breaks the trust of people. We lost all our doctors. The ensuing health care was more expensive than I was paying and less productive. Prescriptions went through the roof. And, you know, how many times do you and I need to be lied to? How many times do you and I need to just say, well, this is the way the world is? Well, that's right. This is the way the world is. But it doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it right. There's been another breach of trust. And that breach of trust, unfortunately, has happened in the American church. That breach of trust is evident as churches dwindle. Even mainline churches, as they dwindle. Because our faithfulness, let me rephrase that, our lack of faithfulness to God is the most serious breach of trust that could ever be. Out of all the sins in the Bible, the one that's addressed most as adultery, by the way, is the lack of faithfulness of the people of God towards God. Well, Pastor, that's pretty heavy, but it's true. The Bible says it. It's true. There's a lot we can learn in this passage about faith. We talked last week about the basis of faith. Faith is only as good as the object in which you place it, right? If you have a car that breaks down every other block, you don't have a whole lot of faith in that car. But if you have a new car, you don't expect it to break down. You expect that when you press on the brake, it's going to stop. The radio is going to work. The windshield wipers won't fall off. That's reasonable faith. But I want to suggest to you that faith is not just a word, a noun. Faith is a verb because we have to live in faith in order to understand the goodness of God. David Jeremiah said this morning, and if you don't know who David Jeremiah is, he's a preacher out of California. He's written several books, very good, very solid preacher. He said in the state of California, at least in Southern California, and we know that California is not all with it, But in California, the average attendance of evangelicals, people who profess to know Christ, is 1 out of every 5 Sundays. That's a breach of faith. In the Northeast, it's worse. In the Northeast, which we're a part of, the average attendance is once every 8 weeks. That's a breach of faith. You know, God's always here. He wants us to come together. God's everywhere. Yeah, but there's something special about church. Church is, the meaning of church, ecclesia, by the way, means we're a called out people. Called out by who? By God. God himself. We're a called out people. Called out from what? The mess of the world. To a relationship by faith alone in Jesus Christ. To come and assemble. To read the word. Hear the word. Study the word. To worship. And to give thanks. And to show our faith in action. Towards the living God. Well, you say, okay, Pastor, what does that really mean? All right, let me illustrate it this way. As we come up to Easter, God demonstrated his faith very, very plainly. He sent his son to die for us. That's not only faith in action, that's love in action. And in God's case, you cannot separate the two. Faith and love go hand in hand, but they're not nouns, they're verbs. God sent his son to die for me and you. We were hell-bent. From the moment we were born, we were hell-bent because of original sin. And God took the initiative by sending his son so that through simple faith in him that you and I can be redeemed, forgiven, given new life, new purpose by faith alone. Here's that word again, faith. In America, we have reduced that word to a mental exercise. You know? Faith doesn't mean you have it here. Biblical faith means that you have it here and you are living it. That's what biblical faith is. You get the difference? Look at this. First, I thank my God through Christ Jesus for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. I want you to notice that Paul didn't say this. You know, church, I'm really grateful for all of you, and I thank God because the beauty of your building is being reported all over the world. Or your programs are reported all over the world. Or your praise team, you know, they're getting accolades all over the world. No. Your faith. That's a living faith. The word was spreading that there was something different going on in Rome. That their faith in this person, who's fully God, fully man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was making a difference in their everyday life. And word got around. Word got around. Paul was thankful with that because you know what happens? When you have a living faith in God like this, what happens is people see that you're fed up with the setup. In other words, you're fed up with the culture, the way it's going, the evil in the culture. You're fed up with the lies of the culture. But you've come to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. By faith. Not because that faith is in us, but simply because he was faithful towards us and sent his son to die for us. Wow. You know, forgive me for saying so. There's nothing wrong with having a nice building to worship in, but that's not church. You know, forgive me for saying this. You know, there's nothing wrong with having a lot of programs and that type of thing. But sometimes we settle for cheap substitutes. I would rather be in a place with a people who are passionate for God, who are passionate for the Lord Jesus, who, like the psalmist says, like a deer in the woods, I'm panting for my God. That's faith. And it's faith being lived out in everyday lives. Bring us along. Probably not going to get through all of this today, but listen to how this goes. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of the Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you. Listen, a faithful church will, God will take care of a faithful church as far as spreading the word. Because if a church is being faithful to God, they're faithful to two commandments. Go into your world and make disciples. Baptizing them, well, teaching them all that I have taught you, Jesus says, and then baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the second commandment, or the second command, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and might. Love your neighbor as yourself. When people live that in faith, through the power of the Holy Spirit, because we can't do it on ourselves, when people live that in faith, word gets around. You know, see, Mr. John Doe, he used to walk home staggering every night. But something changed. He doesn't do that anymore. In fact, I see him get dressed up on Sunday mornings and he's carrying a Bible. What did he do? Find Jesus? Well, the answer to that would be no, Jesus found him and changed his heart. You see, faith is living. It's not just a word. Do you have faith? Well, we're going to refine that word as we go out through Romans. But a faithful church will have a good reputation. And a faithful church will have a lot of opposition. How do I know that? Because a faithful church will be true to the Word of God. And when you're true to the Word of God, sometimes it's that, well, not sometimes, all the time, that's countercultural. For instance, the Word of God says there's only two genders, male and female. That's it. It's not 150,000. It's two genders, male and female. God says there's marriage, but marriage is between a biological man and a biological woman. Period. God says there's such a thing called sin. Sin is any rebellion against the Word of God. How fast we lose that concept because we live in a culture that is elevating sin, calling evil good and good evil. And yet, some of the same people will say, oh, I believe in God. Well, I don't know which God you believe in, but he's not the God of the Bible. You have a faithful church, and out of a faithful church has to be led by a faithful leader. A praying leader, a leader who puts his or her faith in action. This is what verse 9 is all about. God, whom I serve in my spirit, preaching the gospel of his Son, is witness how constantly I remember you. There was something about Paul, and I would say about pastors who are called by God, that they feel obligated to preach the Word of God. Not to sugarcoat it, but to preach it in love. And let God have the result in that. We have too many churches that are preaching a different gospel. They're preaching a watered down gospel so it's pleasing to hear. And it's not right. That's not being faithful. A leader is always praying for his people. A leader is always praying for opportunity to preach the gospel. A leader will preach the word no matter what the consequences. A leader will live the word by faith. It says, in my prayers at all times, I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. One thing you may not know, Paul didn't plant the church at Rome. He never visited it. And yet, because of his call from God, because he's faithful to God, and because God is his witness, he says, I need to come to you. I need to come to you because I love you. I've never met you, but I love you. You know, some people have asked me, and believe, I'm not elevating myself here. This is all God's doing. But some people have asked me, do I get paid for teaching at the theological school? The answer to that is no. I don't get paid. God opened the opportunity, and I felt obligated as a pastor, as a teacher, to disciple people. And I will work with anybody who wants to be discipled. See, the money's not the issue. I don't do it to get paid. But there's an obligation that God has put on my life to preach and teach. Now listen, we don't talk about the word duty anymore. That's almost a dirty word, like obey. But I believe once we come to Christ and we learn from the Word of God and walking with God what our duties are, we have a responsibility to discharge our duties. Not grudgingly, but with joy and in love. So teaching and preaching is one of those duties that I love to do, not only because I believe God may have gifted me in that area, but because I am under obligation to God to discharge my duty. See, as far as I'm concerned, I got the greatest boss in the world. But that doesn't just apply to pastors. It applies to all leaders. It applies to those who have ministries in the church. We need to discharge our duties. But yet we take it haphazardly. Well, I'll go if I feel like it. Or, yeah, I'll be there, you know, if I get up in time. Or I'll do this and I'll do that, you know. Listen, the American church has gone from giving God our best to giving God our seconds and thirds and fourths and then nothing at all. There's times I will be here, I'll pray, I'll go up and down the aisles. Because I know you're all creatures of habit. So I know where everybody sits and I pray for them. I don't have to do that, but I'm obligated to. Because that's what God called me to do. In my prayers at all times, I pray that now at last by God's will. Listen, I was praying for no snow this winter. Sorry, Chip. Because I hate canceling church. I don't like it. Well, pastor, you get a snow day. No, it's not like that. I hate canceling church because this is so special. Why is it special? Because it's special to God. The writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembly as some already have. Now, pastor, I can't come today. It's raining too hard. It doesn't rain in the car. Well, pastor, I can't come today, you know. Whatever the reason, one of these days I'm going to write a book about the excuses. We've all been guilty. But biblical faithfulness is a verb that keeps on going with the help of the Holy Spirit. Let me get through a couple, just one more verse. So I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I love this because, listen, I don't get up here every Sunday because I want to sound good. I come up here every Sunday with the prayer and the hope that God may speak to you somehow through the sermon. That God may touch your heart. He may encourage you. He may comfort you. He may challenge you. But you're going to leave here a little bit different because you heard the word of God. That's why I come up here. And you encourage me. For those of you who don't come to Sunday school, it's a time of sharing. It's a time of we dialogue back and forth, and we encourage each other. The other thing we have to get used to, again, is that we need to start sharing testimonies of faith. I know people don't like speaking in public, but there's times where we say, hey, look, here's where I was, and you know, I prayed to God, just like that psalmist did, and the Spirit of God told me not to give up, not to just throw my hands up and say I'm done, but I kept putting my faith in God, and let me tell you how he worked through this. We need to hear testimonies like that, because that's how we encourage one another. You know, I'll be honest with you, sometimes a pastor is a very lonely place to be many times. And that's why I like my fellowship with Dr. Fuji up in Tom's River, because after a while you think you're crazy. Why am I doing this, right? Am I nuts for doing this? Yeah. And when we get together, we encourage one another. When I teach at the Kelsey School of Theological Roundtable, we encourage one another. Sunday school, we encourage one another. In service, we encourage one another. It's so important. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. I'm sorry. You can try it. Doesn't work. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're meant to be in church. You're meant to be in discipleship groups. You're meant to be in Bible studies. You're meant to be exercising your faith in the workplace, in school, in the home, in the community. Well, Pastor, you were crazy for going and confronting the Board of Ed. Really? I was? No, I was under obligation to do that. So were you. Listen, I'm going to end with this, and we'll pick it up from here next week. Biblical faith is active in good times and bad. I need to say that again. Biblical faith is active in good times and bad. We have bought into a fair weather faith. When things go my way, yeah, I believe. But when we encounter opposition or hard times, we forget God and we take things in our own hands and we usually make it worse. Instead of having faith and obeying God through it. Listen. Biblical faith isn't just a noun, it's a verb. Biblical faith is a loyal faith to Christ, no matter what the circumstances happen to be. Biblical faith is not a fair weather faith. Biblical faith is the Great Commission and the Great Commandment in action in each of our lives. God's love for people fuels biblical faith. As we come around the communion table, we need to take an inventory of our own hearts about how our faith is doing. So I'm going to ask a couple of people to come up and help with communion as we come around the Lord's table. The Lord's table is a time where we can come. It's for believers. You don't have to be a member of the church, but you need to be a believer in Christ by faith. It's a time of confession and repentance. It's a time of self-examination. Paul says, let everyone who comes to the communion table come examining their hearts, confessing sin that we may need to confess. We come with clean hearts. He even goes as far as to say, if there's anyone from who you need to ask forgiveness, it's a good time to do that. But he said we have to come with right hearts. So I'm going to ask the men to pass out the bread. And there's sealed communion too, if you want sealed communion. But hold the elements and we'll partake together. Bible says these words. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and broke it. That's a remarkable statement in itself. We'll talk more about that on Good Friday. But on the night he was betrayed, Jesus used the matzah as an illustration of his body that would be broken. On the way to the cross and on the cross, for your sin and mine. He says, when you eat this, do this in remembrance of me. I'll ask that the cup be distributed, please, and if you hold it, we'll partake together. One of the cups of wine of the Last Supper, which was a Passover supper, and he used it as another illustration of his blood. There's no covenant in the Bible that's not ratified without the shedding of blood of the appropriate sacrifice. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice who died once and for all for your sin and mine, who makes forgiveness and new life available by faith alone in him, not by good works, but by faith alone. He took the cup and he says, this is cup represents the blood of the new covenant, that he will never leave us or forsake us. He says, when you drink this, do this in remembrance of him. Would you drink, please? I'm going to ask our ladies to come forward. Chip's here already, not that he's a lady, but he's the music. I want to give you an assignment, okay? Here's the assignment. I want you to put on your best voice, even if it's bad. Sing it and shout to the Lord. Because of his faithfulness, you and I are here. Because of his faithfulness, we have been born again.
Pastor Luke.
Yes. Oh, I know. The trustees are going to kill me because I forgot the offering. This is for the benevolence fund if you feel led, but I'm going to continue to give you the introduction so we can sing while we collect the benevolence fund. Listen, if it were not for Jesus Christ, you and I would have no hope. If it were not for Jesus Christ, there would be no salvation. We'd all be damned to hell. If it were not for the person or work of Jesus Christ, there would be no love, true love. And if it were not for the person or work of Jesus Christ, there would be no life beyond the grave. So, would you shout to the Lord? If you can stand, please, would you stand?
I want to praise my God.
Amen.
Good singing.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Father, would you dismiss us in the power of your Holy Spirit? Help us to be faithful to what you have called us to do. Help us to live our faith in good times and bad. And Father, in everything we do, help us to give glory to you. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people said,
Amen.
That's good. Go have a good lunch. Have a great day.